Dori Dixon. She's moving into room 8 probably this week, and she's in Somerset on the park. Currently she's in room 40, but she'll be moving to room 8, so she's looking pretty perky, and I'm sure she'd love to have you pop in and wake her up and say hello. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and kindness to us. We thank you for your love. And we pray now that you would help us as we meditate, as we think deeply and reflectively and prayerfully about your love, you would grant us wisdom, you would grant us insight, you would grant us discernment, and you would grant us above all obedience, so that we might live in your love, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody, any husbands here love their wives? Whoa, you guys are good, man, that's great. Always, yeah. Any wives love your husbands? Oh, man, I... Now you could actually come back at me with a biblical argument, which is, you know, it says husbands love your wives and wives respect your husbands. So any wives here respect your husbands? Oh yeah, oh, it's even less, man. Gosh, who loves God? Oh, that's better. Amen. How do I know that you love God? Pardon? Because you love others. You just want to come preach my sermon? No. Because how do you let someone know that you love them, right? How do you let someone know that you love them? Now, you could say, I love you, you know, which is good to say. You know, it's good to say, I love you. And we should say that more often. But, of course, as you know, you can say, I love you, and then do the exact opposite. And this passage here that we're looking at, Jesus highlights the fact that we show our love actually by our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ expects us to obey his commandments, and one commandment in particular he gives, that we love one another. That we love one another. So we're coming back to this passage here that... as part of the Gospel of John. And we looked last week at verses 1 to 8, which is about abiding in Christ so that you can live a fruitful or a successful Christian life. And then in these verses, it's almost like he goes and sort of explains how that actually happens, how that works out. And so when in verses this morning, I want us to look at chapter 15, verses 9 to 17, which begin with the words, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And what we see there is that Jesus, I'll just try and give a bit of a summary here. Jesus says that he says the love of God is the ground of spiritual fruitfulness. The love of God is the ground of spiritual fruitfulness, or of living a successful Christian life. The love of God. Because that is the essence of abiding in Christ. The essence of abiding in Christ is abiding in God's love. And he says we show our love, or we live out that love, by obedience to Christ. And our obedience to Christ is centered around that one particular command, which is love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. And he says this is God's plan when he chose us. So if you want to think about it like this, Love results in obedience. Love results in obedience. Obedience results in fruitfulness. And then he throws in a final element, which is joy. Love results in obedience. Obedience results in fruitfulness. And fruitfulness in the Christian life results in joy. Love, obedience, fruitfulness, joy. That's the path we're going to try and walk this morning as we go through this passage here. So I guess as I think of you, as I think of the people of Trinity Church, as I think of what does the Lord want for your life, what does God want to see happen in your life, and what is my desire for you, is that you would live productive, fruitful, successful Christian lives, and that a fruitful Christian life is only going to come by a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only going to come through a strong and abiding relationship with Christ. So the first point is this: our love for one another shows our love for Jesus Christ. So Jesus, as he gives his instructions to his disciples and as they prepare for the cross, it centers around this idea of abiding in Jesus Christ. And we saw that last time, you know, that he says, abide in me and I in you. And if you abide in me, and he gives us the image of the, you know, the grapevine and the branches that are connected to the grapevine. Remember that they're the ones that are going to produce fruit, all right? And he says that the ones that are broken off from the grapevine, what happens to them? They what? They wither, they die, they get collected up, they get burnt, right? Because they're not producing fruit. And he says even the ones that are connected to Christ and are producing fruit, they get pruned so that they produce more fruit, right? Okay. So this idea of abiding in Christ is how we live fruitful lives, Christian lives. So here he goes on and explains, I guess, a bit more of what this really means and what this actually looks like, because it can sound, you know, like how do you abide in, you know, it can sound sort of mystical, like how do you abide in God? How do you remain? How do you stay in the presence of God? And it can be sort of still a bit airy-fairy. And so what Jesus does here is he unfolds this argument and he makes statements like this. He says, you know, abide in my love for you, verse 9. And he says, I love you like the Father loves me, okay, in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, abide in my love. And then he says, you can abide in my love by keeping my commandments. And he says, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then he said, my commandment is to love each other like I love you, and if you do this, you will have full joy. And if you wanted to set those into order, you would go start here. I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Then you would say, I love the Father. I love you like the Father loves me, and so on. So what is Jesus talking about here? Jesus is asking you and I to abide in his love because he loves us in the same way as God the Father loves him. Jesus is asking you and I to abide in his love because he loves us in the same way that God the Father loves him. Now, a lot of people know something about God, right? And you say, you know, what is God? Or who is God? And people will often say, God is love, right? God is love. Because the Apostle John says that in one of his epistles. He says, God is love. So it's a very biblical statement. God is love. But what do we mean when we talk about the love of God? Well, Jesus here, what he says to his disciples and says to us is his starting point is, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So it's kind of pretty mind-blowing, actually, but Jesus is saying, I love you in the same way, in the same manner, for the same reason as the Father loves me. And the Father made a lot about his love for the Son. You know, we know, for example, Jesus tells us later on that the Father loved the Son, has loved the Son from all eternity. In John chapter 17 and verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am and see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before what? The foundation of the world. So the love of God the Father for his Son is something that has always been. It's an eternal love, all right? Now, we might think we love people, and I know there's a lot of love happening between Kerry and Carl right now, and that's beautiful to see, and we applaud that. But that is love that, I won't embarrass them too much, but, and yeah, that's right. Breakin' and Erina, yep. But I mean, when we in December, let's embarrass my own wife this time. In December, God willing, my wife and I will have been married 20 years. All right, can you believe that? How young and youthful I am. Anyway, we would have been married 20 years, and we knew each other before we got married for about 2 years. Right, so I have, you know, I don't know how long I've loved my, but I've loved my wife for more than 20 years, right? Put it that way, okay? Probably 20, 21 and a half or something like that. Okay, but it's a love that didn't exist before because I didn't even know, and I didn't even know she existed until we went to a prayer meeting one night and I heard her praying across the room. And I fell in love with her voice, all right? And wanted to marry her, okay? You hear me? prior to that, that love wasn't even awoken in me. It wasn't even there. And what Jesus is saying is, I have loved you as the Father has loved me. I have loved you. And how long has the Father loved the Lord Jesus Christ? Forever, eternally, before the world began, before the foundation of the world. So our love for one another really pales into insignificance compared to the love that the Father has for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's eternal, abiding love. And Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So the question is, how long has the Lord loved you? Eternally, forever. He's loved his people forever. It didn't just like one day he met you and go, oh, I love them now because I've met them. But he has always loved his people. He's always loved his disciples. He's always loved you. And, you know, one of the things I really like about it is that sometimes we can be a bit reticent about expressing our love for one another. And even between husband and wife, we can be reticent, feel a little bit embarrassed, a little bit shy to say, I love you, or to our children, or to our parents, or whatever. But, you know, God was really open, eh? God the Father is really open about his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ at his baptism, you know, this is my beloved son. This is my son whom I love. He tells everyone, he tells the whole world. He announces it from heaven. This is my son whom I love. He's open and expressive about it. He told everybody. God is all loving. God is love, says the Lord Jesus, and he wants you and I to experience that same kind of love. And how do we get to experience that same kind of love? Well, he says, it kind of goes in a surprising direction. It's not go and buy a bunch of flowers. Here, God, here's some flowers. Here's a box of chocolates. Here's a little love note. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Isn't that kind of surprising? Because commandments to a lot of us mean what? We think of rules, we think of laws, and we go, isn't commandments and laws and rules, isn't that the opposite of love? Isn't love something that comes out of here? Isn't that, you know, it's like a feeling, it's an emotion? Well, actually, not according to Scripture. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will demonstrate that by keeping my commandments, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. Now, again, some people pick up on that and they go, whoa, wait a minute. If Jesus kept his Father's commandments, does that mean that somehow God the Son was less than the Father? You know, just as we saw last week where he, what did he talk about? He made that comment about, can anybody find that? No, I'll ignore it because I can't find it. Sorry about that. I thought I knew what I was going to say. So when Jesus says, I've always kept my Father's commandments, does that, you know, it may, people think, oh, does that mean that he has to obey the Father? But just let me ask you a little question here. How many husbands here obey your wife's commands? Well, those hands went up straight away. Okay. But let me ask you in all seriousness, you put the toilet seat down, you don't wear your socks in bed, you pick up your clothes off the floor. What else? You shut the cupboards. You know those annoying cupboards that stop you from getting in and getting stuff out of them? You have to shut them, things like that. And you don't do that because you hate a person. You do it because you love them, don't you? And we do that all the time for people. If you love somebody, you do what pleases them. You obey their commands. And so when Jesus obeys the Father's commands, it means that he loves them. And does it mean if a husband does what his wife wants, does that mean he's less than equal? He's not her equal? No, it doesn't. Doesn't mean that at all. And of course, Jesus comes and he says he's obeyed the Father's commands because he's fulfilling God's law. It was vital for him to do that. Psalm 40 verse 8 says that he keeps God's law because he's our perfect representative. You and I, we all break God's law in some way or shape or form. But Jesus comes and keeps God's law and perfectly does the Father's will so that he can stand as our representative. And so to abide in Jesus' loves require that we obey him. As he says, if you keep my commandments, listen to that, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, I know that this is where things can often go really pear-shaped in a lot of, church settings, because then people start saying, well, what are the commands of Jesus? You know, what sort of rules should we make up here that to say that you really love God? And if you do that, and if you give 10% of your wealth, then you really love God. You're really keeping his commandments because God said, thou shalt tithe and all that sort of stuff. And people start making up stuff. But what we need to do is read the scriptures, don't we? And Jesus says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is my commandment. So if you abide in my love, if you keep my commandments, and this is my commandment, that you love one another. That's the command of the Lord Jesus, because that's the command that brings all of the other commands underneath it, doesn't it? And that's why Jesus says, you know, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You know, historically, the theologians have said, you know, what? How do we identify a true church? How do you find a Bible-believing church? And they would say, well, they preach the scriptures, or they practice the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, or they practice discipline. You know, they make clear to people that certain moral behavior is out of line and that will be dealt with, and that God wants us to deal with it. And they'll say these are the marks of a church. But actually, Jesus just gives us one mark, doesn't he? He says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And so Jesus says, if you want to abide in my love, love one another. Love one another. Love each other. And so, you know, we could make up lots of rules. You know, you shall not spit, you shall not swear, all these things. And lots of religions do that, don't they? You know, you shall not eat meat. I know that's one religion has that rule. You shall not eat meat. Or you shall only, other religions have, you shall only, I was at one up the road here, you know, you shall not eat halal meat. Or you shall not eat kosher meat. In fact, they had four rules on their wall. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not cut your hair, you shall not eat meat, halal meat, and you shall not drink alcohol. That was their four rules to get God's love. Some say you can't drink coffee, okay? Amen, Carl. Yep. All right. Don't know if Dan would be so sure about that one. I met somebody the other day. I was talking to them, and they said, I go to a church, and our rule is you've got to keep Saturday as the Sabbath. That's the day for us. We do Saturday. And that's kind of when I tried to ask her about what they believe, she was like, oh, I don't really know what we believe, but it's Saturday. Saturday is the name of the day, you know. And that was her rule. That was their rule. And so we can come up with all kinds of rules, and we can all do that, eh? I mean, I could come up with a list of rules right here and now, and it'd be easy, wouldn't it? It'd be the easiest thing in the world to do. But love? We can keep rules in our own strength, but love for one another is something that we can only do as the love of God abides in us, as the love of God is in our own hearts by the Spirit of God. That is something that is supernatural. That is something that is the presence of God among us. And the love of God is something that Jesus is talking about here. It is love that comes from God. It is love that shows our relationship with God, because God is love. And those who can live in that love, they live in God's presence. And they live fruitful, successful Christian lives. And it shows itself. You see that love, don't you? Acts of service, acts of kindness, helping one another, praying for one another, visiting one another, caring for one another, being sober for our kids, not stealing from one another, not lying to one another, being faithful to one another, obeying one another, obeying our parents, caring for our kids. This is how we show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus says this is how you abide in God's presence, by your love, through your love for one another. Second thing is this, is Jesus has chosen his friends to love like him. In verses 14 to 16 he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." You know, one of the things that we really struggle with is, like, Jesus says, you'll abide in my love if you keep my commands, and my command to you is to love one another. And so the immediate question is, who can do that? Who is able to do that? By my own strength, I can't do that. It doesn't come naturally to me. My natural, you know what my natural desires are? Look after myself. Love myself. Take care of myself. Do stuff for myself. Think of myself first, think of myself last, think of myself all the way in between, okay? I'm good at that. That comes naturally to me. But to love one another, that is something that comes from God. And so Jesus says, you didn't choose me, I chose you so that you can show love. And that's this powerful element of love, isn't it? He's personally chosen these disciples to be his friends, and they abide in his love, and they live fruitful lives. You think of the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul, the Holy Spirit said to Ananias, you know, go and visit this brother called Paul and pray for him, and visit him, and pray because he's praying, because I have chosen him to suffer for my sake. And you think, you know, who would have chosen Paul? You know, what was Paul doing when Jesus came down and showed him that he had chosen him? He was on his way to kill Christians, right? That's kind of the opposite of loving one another, isn't it? Go and kill each other. But Jesus says, well, wait a minute, Paul, stop, I've chosen you. Now you're going to go and you're going to pour out your life. You're going to go and show your love for my people. And notice how this friendship is explained. Jesus isn't our friend like kind of we're mates and we hang out. He says, you are my friends. Notice how he puts that. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So it's not like, hey, Jesus is my mate and Jesus is my friend and we just hang out and we just, you know, chill out together and he's my buddy. But he says, actually, you're my friends if you do what I command. And also he says, you're my friends because he reveals the Father's will and the Father's heart. So it's not an equal friendship. You know, James says Abraham was a friend of God's. And how do we know Abraham was a friend of God? Well, God said to Abraham, Abraham, leave your family, leave your father's land, and come out and follow me, and I will make you a great nation. And come and devote your life to me, and come and I will lead you through the wilderness, and I'm going to lead you to the promised land. And Abraham obeyed God. He obeyed God. And so God also revealed his heart and his mind to Abraham. Remember when God came to Abraham and he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he makes this little statement. He says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing that I am about to do? Shall I hide from Abraham that thing that I am about to do? The answer is no. Why? Because Abraham is a friend of God's. And because he's a friend of God's, God is going to reveal his mind to him. He's going to reveal his will to him. So God has chosen his friends to love like him. And so loving God, loving the Lord Jesus Christ produces fruit. Loving the Lord Jesus Christ produces fruit. By producing fruit, we produce joy. He says, these things I have spoken to you, verse 11, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And he says in verse 16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. What's Jesus hinting at there? Well, he's saying this, is that a fruitful Christian life is the result of an obedient life, because an obedient life is one that loves God by loving one another. And what is the end result for you and I? What do we get out of it? You know, what do you get out of loving each other? Because why do we love ourselves? Because we want to feel pleasure, don't we? We want to be happy. That's why people devote themselves to themselves. I want to be happy. What's going to make me feel happy? If I buy myself a new cell phone, okay? I'll be happy for I don't know how many minutes. I think as you get older, it gets less and less, doesn't it? You know, buy a new cell phone. Now it's like, oh, a new cell phone. Okay, all right. Or buy a new car. But a new car is going to make me feel happy. All right. For a while. Buy myself a box of beer, that'll make me feel happy for a while. Buy myself a PlayStation, or buy myself a house, or put in a swimming pool, or whatever it is. And we do that to make ourselves happy, don't we? But Jesus says, you know, when you obey my commands, you show your love for me, and when you obey my commands of loving one another, that produces a fruit in your life, and that will also result in joy for yourself. So you can get some sort of pleasure or satisfaction from stuff, and it's not wrong to feel pleasure and satisfaction from a new cell phone or a box of beer or a house or a swimming pool or any of those things. But it's not what produces joy. I just want to direct your attention to these verses found in 1 Peter chapter 1, because I think they illustrate this and explain this really well. When I can find 1 Peter, I think it comes after Hebrews, doesn't it? Am I right? I am right. And that's why I'm the pastor around here, because I know where to find 1 Peter. 1 Peter comes after Hebrews, and it's chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Listen to these words. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you are grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Notice how Peter there talks about this, joy that comes from having his faith tested and tried. Last night I was reading about Richard Wurmbrand. I'll see if I can, hopefully it's still here. And why did I press that button? Sorry. See if I can come back. Oh, that's so depressing. Stupid phones. Man. Yeah, well, it is a new one. That's the problem. I'll have to paraphrase it. Richard Wurmbrand, he was a Romanian pastor. In 1943, he was arrested by the Nazis and thrown in jail for preaching the gospel because he was seen as being anti-fascist. And then, after the Nazis were kicked out of Romania, he was then arrested by the communists. And you can imagine how depressing that was. And I mentioned this, I think, last week or the week before. Okay, I know that. I'm not getting too old and fuddy-duddy yet. All right. But he suffered. I mean, he would be put in prison, like, just, you know, minimum sentence, 12 years. Okay, 12 years for preaching the gospel. Put in solitary confinement for years and years and years. And he talks about the part I wanted to read. Don't know if it's going to come back, but the part, oh, hey, look, it's there. It's there. He was put in solitary confinement. They, you know, the guards wore soft slippers so that there was absolutely no noise. The guards wouldn't talk to them, okay? He was down under the street level, 30 meters under the level of the street. And there was no noise, just a light bulb that burned day and night, okay? And for example, he found a nail and he scratched the word Jesus on the wall of his cell. And they discovered that. And he got put in a box. I can't remember what they called it, but it was like one of those, it's like a coffin with nails driven into it. And he got put in that for 2 days. So every time he went to sleep, and he'd fall against these razor sharp nails, you know. And this is, he just went on and on and on. And here he is in solitary confinement. And he's trying to keep his sanity, obviously, but he's thinking about how he can worship God and how he can pray for people. He was praying for his torturers, for example. He was praying for the people who used to come and beat him just randomly and things like that. But then he says his thoughts turned to dancing, how in many countries it was a form of worship, and he recalled how David danced before the Lord. He remembered a word of Jesus, "Blessed are you when men come to hate you, when they exclude you from their company and reproach you and cast out your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy." The first part of that verse was true of him, even to the casting out of his name, because one of the first things they'd said, "Your name is not Richard Wurmbrand, it's like Bob Smith. That's your name now. Richard Wurmbrand doesn't exist. Vasily Gorgescu." If the first half of the verse could be so appropriate, he could make the other half right. So Richard danced as much as anyone could dance in a cell 3 paces square, leaping about the room like a madman. The first time he did it, the guard really did think he had gone mad. It was one of the guard's duties to watch for sign that the prisoner's mind was beginning to crack. So the guard rushed off to his canteen, came back with a hunk of bread and some cheese and sugar, and broke the rule of silence as he tried to soothe the strange, laughing, dancing Richard. He ate the food gratefully, remembering the complete verse in Luke's gospel, which said, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, great is your reward." It was a very large hunk of bread, more than he would normally get in a whole week. And he goes on to talk about how, you know, Psalm 30, "He shall turn your mourning into dancing." Why do I use that? Well, the reason why Richard Wurmbrand could dance was because of what? Joy. He had joy. He had joy that came from living a faithful and obedient and a fruitful Christian life. You say fruitful? How was it fruitful? He's locked up in a cell, 3 paces by 3 paces, under the ground. Nobody knows he's there. They think he's all dead. Everybody thinks he's dead. But he's living a fruitful life for the gospel, a faithful life. And we know, of course, the fruit that he produced, not only in prison amongst the other, he learned how he could share the gospel by tapping on the wall of his cell. And one of the guards pulled him aside and said, "I know you're tapping out messages. What are the messages?" And then he discovered after a while, actually, the guard wanted to hear the message. He wanted to hear the gospel. And so he has this joy. You know, we may not be called to suffer in prison, but we may be called to suffer in health, or we may be called to suffer with our families or in our minds, and joy is something that God still gives. Joy comes from abiding in the center of God's love. And how do we abide in the center of God's love? By loving one another. By loving one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to meet here and to sit under your word. We pray that you would make your word to penetrate into our hearts. Help us, Father, to love one another, because love doesn't always come naturally to us. And so we pray that in obeying your command to love one another, as you have called us to do this, as you have chosen us to do this, you would also provide us with the strength to do this. And in doing this, we would know your joy. In doing this, we would know your presence. The joy of the Lord being our strength. The fullness of joy that belongs to those who love one another. So thank you, Lord God, for your love for us. And I pray that you'd help each one here to live out that love in our lives. For we ask in his name. Amen.